And that, folks, is why you raise your kids and you put up with all the hard times and everything. Bless you. Last week, as we got started in Hebrews here, somebody commented to me that this was a very dense four verses that I had read. And that is absolutely true, that this is a very dense set of verses. There's an awful lot of stuff in here, and I don't know about you all, but I have a tendency to be easily distracted. And as I'm studying for something like this, I can start going down a lot of rabbit trails and chasing off in a lot of different directions. And I realized as I was kind of putting some pieces together here on Friday that I had probably spent 10 times as much time on stuff utterly unrelated to what I wanted to talk about as I had on the real heart of it. But that's good stuff. You know, we go in different directions in Scripture, and it leads us to other things. It takes us to different pieces and different places. And as we go down those little rabbit trails and do the the road less taken sort of thing, two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and I took the one less traveled by. Used to know the whole poem. Now you've got the whole part that I know. That you go down into these places, and one of the things that strikes me when I get off into these spots is that even when I've followed a half a dozen different weird things, this isn't YouTube. You know, you go on YouTube and you want to see a video on, you know, how to change the clutch in your son's truck. And 2 hours later, you know, you're watching somebody demonstrate how to twirl flaming batons. It's like, how did I get here? Well, the Bible's not like that. Because what happens is you go through this and you go to one thing after another, and all of a sudden you realize that everything that you've been looking at fits together. It's all tied together. And the farther you go, the closer you get to where you started. Because the Bible is unique that it is focused on Jesus Christ. We just talked about that Sunday school, didn't we? Christocentric. There's your word. The Bible is Christocentric. It's Christ-centered. Jesus Christ is the story from beginning to end. And that is really what the writer of Hebrews is getting at as he gets started here. He says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Well, it's a story that God has revealed to us over history, and all the way through, it's pointing to the same place. It's pointing to Jesus. Now, as I look at this, there's a few things we want to kind of consider here in a specific way, because it talks about that, you know, God had spoken at various times, that is, different times throughout history in different points, different places. God has spoken in different ways. And one of the things that's always interesting is when people say that God no longer speaks. Well, the truth is that God speaks as much, as loudly today as ever. Not always in the same way that He spoke in the past. If you remember, when Adam and Eve first got to spend time in the Garden of Eden, they walked in the garden, and they spent time with the Lord. And so they were walking about and being in the presence of God. And so God was speaking to Adam and Eve personally, face to face, telling them not to eat from the one tree, which we all know how that worked out for them. And so this was the very first, earliest time where God is communicating with mankind. And what happened then is that, of course, the serpent comes, and we have this whole issue that goes on with the fall, and sin enters in and all of that. God doesn't stop communicating. But here's an interesting little tidbit, because in Genesis 3:15, God says to the serpent, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." We are, in my Bible, on page 4, and we already have Jesus Christ. We already have the gospel on page 4. That's getting into it pretty fast. I've read a lot of murder mysteries. It took a lot longer than that to get into anything. And here we are at the very beginning with the message of Jesus, that Jesus is going to overcome Satan. Now, it's kind of veiled and vague, but this is the thing. As he says there in Hebrews, you know, at various times in various ways spoke to the fathers through the prophets. Now, the fathers, when he uses that expression, it's a kind of cultural Jewish sort of thing, that the fathers is simply their ancestors, or particularly to be taken in the sense of these are the people of God. These are the people of the covenant. You know, they're the fathers. But really going back all the way to Adam, and all the people from the first up to the present that God spoke to, and he communicated to them, it says, in various ways, or various times in various ways, to the fathers through the prophets. Now, again, the various ways. He starts here, he's speaking directly to Adam and Eve. There's this very direct kind of speaking. But we also have a lot of different ways of communicating. Everything from, of course, the voice of God directly coming to someone, speaking face to face as he did to Adam. We have the dreams and the visions that came, that so many of the Old Testament patriarchs and prophets heard the word of the Lord through dreams and visions. And God spoke through angels, messengers that he sent. God spoke through physical events. At one point, God even spoke through a donkey. If you aren't familiar with the donkey story, I leave that as a challenge. You can figure that out and report back next week. God wrote. The Ten Commandments were written by the hand of God on the tablets of stone. There's a painting that shows Moses chiseling away while God dictates, and realize, you know, that's not what Scripture says. Scripture tells us that God engraved them on the tablets. So God has given us his word through a lot of different ways. Now, the writer of Hebrews says, you know, given it to the fathers by the prophets. Now, that the prophets, we tend to think of prophets as those that are in the sections of prophecy in Scripture. So, you know, we've got Isaiah, and we've got Jeremiah, and we've got Ezekiel and Nahum, and all of these guys that you know so well. You do know Nahum well, right? All of these different prophets, But when they use that term prophet, it's not strictly those that we classify as prophets. It was really anybody who had a message from God for people. And so Moses was considered the greatest prophet of Judaism, even though we don't classify him as a prophet. But the Jews sure do. They think of him as the greatest prophet. And as this great prophet, he brought the word of God to the people. He brought the law. And God spoke with Moses face to face. Our verse of the week there from Numbers, that is Numbers 12:6, is in the middle of a point there that points out that Moses had a little bit better connection to God than a lot of people. God spoke to him. He didn't appear, you know, to the other prophets. He showed up in dreams and visions. To Moses, he spoke face to face. But all of these different people who heard the word of God, who received it directly from God, received it for a purpose. And that purpose was to pass it along to the others, to the fathers. That the prophets heard it from God and they passed it along to the others who were the people who were to be influenced by it, who were to learn from it. And so those who had the word shared it. And that became the foundation of the way that God spread his message, is that he gave it to select individuals, chosen people. He gave them the message, and they gave it to others. They were charged with that task of spreading it. Now, we can even extend that when we talk about, you know, God chose people as prophets. God also chose a nation. He chose Israel as a people to carry a message. One of the things that we sometimes miss when we think about Israel is that Israel's purpose, one of the main reasons why God separated Israel and that he was using Israel, is that they were to bring the message of salvation to the world. Of course, that message of salvation is in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is of the Jews. He came through Israel. And without Israel, that whole line didn't work. So they had that purpose of bringing that message to the people. And the message of salvation came through those chosen people. And so in all these different ways that God kept speaking to people, he was continually bringing that same message. He was continually telling them this same story of salvation from God, that God would actively save. And this is where, when we go and we look through the Old Testament, and if we stopped at the end of the Old Testament, like the Jews would do, we stop there, is that we would be missing the key. Now, one word that you occasionally see in the New Testament is mystery. And a mystery, as far as Scripture is concerned, is not like a murder mystery, but it is a secret. It's something which can be understood through some sort of key or some sort of explanation. And so there is a mystery in the Old Testament that is made plain when we add Jesus Christ. The question marks in the Old Testament turn into exclamation points with Jesus. And so we look back and we realize that even the law, which we frequently perceive as, you know, earn your way to heaven kind of stuff, the law was really about Jesus Christ. Because as Paul points out, without the law, I wouldn't have known sin. What the law did was demonstrate the absolute essential necessity that we had to have an external Savior provided by God. We could not, in any way, shape, or form, adequately live up to God's expectation. We had to have Him provide a Savior and Him do the work of salvation. The law demonstrated that. That was God speaking the message of salvation, the message that says, you have to come through me, my way, in Jesus Christ, to be saved. You can't do it on your own. We stand completely, completely in His debt for our salvation. And the message grows. He starts out with that little hint there in Genesis. You know, the bruise your, you will bruise her heel and bruise his head and all of this. It goes along. It gets more and more extensive as we travel through. And just a few things here from Genesis. Genesis has an awful lot of the messages that are important to this. In Genesis 6:13, God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth." God speaks to Noah and says, you know, there's a destruction. There is a penalty. There is something that has to happen. That they have ignored what God has said, and that there's a penalty for ignoring God, for leaving Him out of the equation. That penalty is death and destruction. And we can't leave Him out. We can't follow our own desires and ignore what God wants. And so we have a verbal message. You know, there's the means at a time. The message is broader now. And in Genesis chapter 12, God calls to Abram. And now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your own country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And there is the Lord speaking to Abram, calling him out of Haran, and directing him toward the promised land to set him apart for the purpose of being a blessing to all people. And he is a blessing to all people in Jesus Christ. That's the blessing. And God says, now we've gone from this kind of vague, the seed of the woman who will crush your head, we've now progressed to the descendant of Abraham is going to be the one who is that blessing. And it goes on. You know, Jacob has dreams. He has a dream of the ladder to heaven. He has other dreams that he hears from God. He wrestles with the angel. Now, that was communication. You know, there's God speaking to Jacob in the wrestling with the angel. And we still struggle with exactly what all that means. But ultimately, we end up with Israel. That God changes his name and makes him into something special. And he becomes the real father of that nation. The father of the people who will bring the Savior. And so the process goes on in this step-by-step progressive revelation. And he reveals to David more details that the Messiah will come through his family. And we can go on into the prophets and we get down to, Micah who receives the prophecy that Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. That's in Micah 5:2. Isaiah brings a prophecy that the Messiah will be born of a virgin, and a whole bunch of other things about the Messiah. He brings us the prophecies of how he's going to die, and he reveals a mystery, or he sets up the mystery, really, of how God is going to accomplish this salvation. That in order to relieve that burden that he explained to Noah, that really becomes obvious to Noah that ignoring of God, that resistance against God carries a death penalty. He makes that very graphically apparent in the flood. And now he says, here is how I resolve that for those who follow me, those who put their faith in the Messiah. He will be the substitute. He will be the one who will bear your punishment. By his stripes, we are healed. And in his shed blood, we have life. And so the revelation gets more and more detailed, but even so, we get to the end of the Old Testament, and it's still a mystery. It's still not completely clear. The story isn't something that someone just reading through it and trying to figure it out is going to get it, because the key isn't there yet. And the key comes in Jesus Christ. And this time we have a little bit different thing, because the truth is that he has said that he has spoken to the people through the prophets. But now the message is not coming through, but the message is coming to the people. That Jesus Christ comes, he is the message. He is not a messenger. He's not carrying a story. He is the message. He is the means of salvation. He is the answer. He's that key that was necessary. And so, in the last days, and when he says last days, this is either the recent time, which, you know, of course, Jesus has spoken recently, relative to whenever Hebrews is written, or he may be speaking in the sense of kind of a messianic, apocalyptic, prophetic sort of thing. The Jews use that term, last days, referring to the end times, to the return of the Lord, the reestablishment of the kingdom. And of course, Jewish theology, that establishment always coincided with the coming of the Messiah. And so he's using a term here which basically says, in the days of the Messiah spoke. You know, that Jesus is the one who came in those days of the Messiah, and he brought that message. And he spoke, or God spoke, in Jesus Christ to all of us, that he lived the message, that it was not something that was simply being repeated. It wasn't something that was being told and explained, but that Jesus Christ lived that message. All of those pages, all of those things that God had said, all of the words throughout all of that time of history, Jesus lived. And Jesus goes to the cross living the message. From the very beginning, that has been the thing that's been hanging over mankind, is that we are fundamentally sinners, that we are fundamentally in a broken relationship with our Creator. We messed up, and we can't fix it. There's a penalty that has to be paid. And God got creative, and he says, I will take the penalty on myself. I will bear the burden. I will suffer the pain. I will suffer the agony of death so that you do not have to. That whoever believes on the name of the Lord will be saved. That was the message that Jesus Christ lived. And when we think about the little bit of time that he was living that message, and yet the implications of that, when he went to the cross, it changed history. It changed people. It changed the entire course of what God was doing. He had reached a point where, here I have done this work, and at this later point, It'll be completely finished, but we are in a completely different time and a completely different state. So he says, in times past, God spoke in all of these various ways, all of these dreams and visions and the voice and you know, coming out of the cloud and everything. But what did God say about Jesus Christ? And in Matthew chapter 17, we have Jesus goes up on a mountain, takes a couple of disciples with him, and while he is on the mountain, he is transfigured. And Moses and Elijah, there's a couple of the Old Testament prophets, appear there with him, and Jesus is transfigured. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Hear him. That was what God said. This is my Son. This is the heir. This is the one who fully embodies who I am and what I am doing. This is the one to listen to. Listen to Jesus. Hear Jesus. And Jesus lived what he had to say. And he lived it to the point of death. Because his message was really finished on the cross. His message was that death is not the end. His message was that if we have our faith in him, he will take that burden of death from us. And as he rose from the grave, so we have everlasting life in him. And so when Jesus came to speak, it was a new communication from God. The same old story. I love to tell the story. Barb asked, "Well, what do you want for a music?" And I just, that was what popped into my mind. That verse that when I, in Days of Glory, that the same, the new song in heaven is the same as the old song. From the very beginning to the very end, the story is Jesus Christ. The only way that we can have salvation is through Jesus. The only way that we can please God, like John talked about, we studied all this in 1 John. What John talked about is that we need to hear him, we need to obey him. Above all, we need to love him and put our faith in him for our salvation. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you continue to speak in your written word through Scripture, that you continue to speak in the example of the life of Jesus Christ, the work that he did on the cross, that we can see and we can know that as he died for us, that we can have everlasting life in him. And Lord, I pray that we would all remember that we have been bought by the blood of Christ, that we would remember what you have done for us, and that we would hear what you have to say to us today and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.